Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There's an insert in your bulletin which will give all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you. And also, our song that we'll be singing today is in that insert, so you might want to take a minute and look it over so that you can sing freely during our song time together. If you misplace it, you might look on the website, consciousharmony.org, for not only that, but for so much more. As I was coming in today, I just noticed all the sidewalks were swept clean of all the rain debris that we've had with all this blessing, great blessing of rain. And I just got this really warm feeling about Seva every week. Seva is our host. Every Sunday morning, they clean the sidewalks, they prepare for us to come in, they prepare dishes for our breakfast, and really take care of all the matters on a Sunday morning. Quite beautifully and full of love. And if you are interested in joining a Seva group, you might talk with someone in the office. And it's also an ongoing preparation in formation of contemplative service. So thank you, everybody who is in Seva. Thank you for all the work that you so lovingly share with all of us. Immediately after service today, Hyped, our teen group, is going to be having their annual spaghetti luncheon. It's not too late to join in. This is a fundraiser that helps fund their annual pilgrimage to Lama Foundation in New Mexico. And Lama has been a great gift to us, Father Keating, Tim, many of us who have been up there. I think that I heard Jackie say that we might need some baby whisperers. So think if you want to be considered one of those, which would be holding God in the small human form, taking care of God in the small human form, about one Sunday a month for the next quarter. Also, next Saturday is our community work day, and that's June 4th. It's from 9 to 12, although you can come in for any period of that, any period of time that you care to give. And as part of our ministry, the church collects non-perishable food items to share with Caritas, who then distributes them to members of our greater community who are in need at this time. So let's really make an effort to bring something in on Sunday, whether it's a couple of cans or a bag of groceries, remembering that that is Christ that we're serving. If you are new and you'd like to find out more about the church and its offerings, there will be someone on the other side of the bridge to speak with you and to give you something to read and take home and begin a dialogue. So thank you for being here. Now Tim has a message for us.
You know, that title, Baby Whisperers, comes from the movie The Horse Whisperer, which is about a man named Buck Brannan, who was himself an abused child and who found wholeness and life through loving horses, abused horses in particular at first. Mr. Gurdjieff says that if you find it difficult to get along with people, start with plants. Work your way up through animals. And then, once you've developed the capacity for seeing back toward yourself from something else, it becomes a whole different world. I started with dogs, so I was a dog lover, but I still had trouble with relationships, and I got plants. I filled the house with plants when I heard this, sprayed them every day with my mister, and I had a hygrometer that checked the dirt and how wet it was, and I talked to my plants. I wasn't married at the time. And they prospered. But not only that, they fed me. They gave me more than I could have imagined. It wasn't this nice guy who was taking care of all these plants. There was an exchange going on. I was being fed as I fed them. And today I want to talk about food. You will, if you've been here often enough, hear me from time to time, when we bless the offering, dedicate the, give our tithes and offerings to the church that feeds us. The church that feeds us. Usually it's the church that serves us. But today in particular, it's good to think about the food the church offers us, because today in the Gospels we're brought to the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 was an orderly affair. Jesus had them sit down in groups of 50, 10 groups, or 100 groups of 50, and he feeds them in an orderly way. And he did not have people go out with a survey to see if they were in the club or not, whether they were behaving or not, whether he liked them or not, whether they were dressed the right way or not. Every one of them was fed. No discrimination at all. And so the feeding that has been going on in Christianity has been going on since those days. The Christian understanding of life is food. Now, you can take it as knowledge. Usually it comes first as information. Oh, interesting. Oh, yeah. And then it becomes knowledge as we begin to consider it a little bit, ponder it, begin to look at our own lives through the eyes that the gospel is offering us. And then when we become what Bernadette Roberts and Tom and John of the Cross call proficients, we begin to understand. And understanding is a real relationship with what started out to be information and then moved through knowledge and now becomes what you might call the lingua franca of life. It gives you a language of life that allows you to participate in an extraordinary way in a world that is anything but extraordinary. So the question of this food is one that deserves consideration, especially at this time in the cycle of humanity. The work of inner Christianity tells us that there are three foods that man requires. There's the food that we take into our mouths, that is in our time and in our culture largely adulterated food. And then there's the food we breathe in as air, and somewhat questionable how the air is these days. Two foods, and when you experiment with those foods, you can see right away. If you have a diet of junk food, something will happen to you that you don't like, and it'll be hard to stop. If you have bad air, you get malaria or something like that. You're breathing in pollutants. I've driven through Gary, Indiana, back in the old days, before corporations were required to clean the air. The air was yellow. You could hardly see the car in front of you. And I always got a headache when we drove through Gary. Always got a headache. Why? Because I was not breathing good air. So you can see that in the first two foods that man requires, there's a variety of foods available and a variety of responses that they give to the human being. And so too with the third food that we require, and that's what I'm going to read about right now from volume 2 of the Psychological Commentaries on the Teachings of Gurdjieff and Uspensky. These are given by Dr. Maurice Nicol. And this particular commentary was given on the 23rd of March, 1945. I was 3 months and 1 day old. It was dark here in America. It was light in England. While Dr. Nickel was sharing this paper with his students, he always wrote his papers and then delivered them in the presence of his students. So there was never any kind of random thinking. It was very orderly, like the feeding of the 5,000. It was an orderly process of offering living ideas to his students. So this is a commentary on the third food, the food of impressions. We live by impressions. Impressions are the most important food of all the foods that enter the human machine. We have three mouths on our faces, the eyes, the nose, and the mouth. And it's necessary to reflect on this and think what it means. All these three foods give energy to the body, but the most important is the food of impressions. No matter what a depressed person eats with his mouth or what air he breathes, it will not cure him until he gets that letter he's waiting for, in which it is said that he has passed his exams, or that somebody loves him, or that he has won his lawsuit. Now, a letter is not air, nor physical food. It's a series of ink marks on a paper that convey to him certain meanings that transform his state. This is one of the things we have to understand about the food of impressions. For example, what you hear somebody say about you can depress or exalt you. Or again, when you see the number of the horse you've backed go up on the board, you'll pass from depression to rejoicing. Now, do you think we live chiefly in a world of impressions and depend on them? What you hear, what you read, what you see constitutes impressions. And also what we think to ourselves inwardly. Now, let's be real clear about this. There are two classes of impressions, just like there are two classes of, let's say, insulin. There's endogenous insulin produced by my body within my body, and there's exogenous insulin that comes from manufacturers. There are internal impressions that come from thoughts and feelings and associations and ramblings of the mind, and there are external impressions which we take in from the people around us or the news media or whatever it is that we expose our consciousness to. So both kinds of impressions influence our well-being. Just like good air and bad air, good food, poor food, our well-being depends on the quality of the impressions that we immerse ourselves in. Our real life is this world of impressions and how we receive them and how we react to them. And it is in this world of impressions that we have to learn to live in the right way. This very delicate world that we are continually concerned with and concerned about. A telegram may completely alter a sense of the future. A telegram is neither the food of air nor physical food like a beefsteak, but it's a totally different kind of food which the work of inner Christianity calls impressions. When a person smiles at you, it's an impression, and it may warm your heart and your whole being. Whereas when a person frowns at you, the reverse result may be felt. Impressions are psychological, and yet the work says they have a certain materiality, a finer materiality than the materiality of air or a beefsteak. How we react to our impressions in this delicate balance. Have you seen how quickly the world you live in can change if somebody says a critical word to you? Instantly. You're in a whole other world. Or if somebody says, "Oh, aren't you lovely?" And you buy it. Yes, well, brother. Sure. So, I think it's obvious that impressions have a profound and quick influence on us. Now, are we going to live reacting always to impressions around us. See, that's we lose our center when we do that. Anytime we're in reaction to something, whether it's a reaction to something that we see within us or reaction to something we see around us, we are lost, in a sense, in a dream of separation. The reaction, the negative motion, emotion is a food that we are giving ourselves every time we react. Every time we react. Now, I offer you this as an insight because between now and November, there are going to be a lot of negative impressions that are broadcast into our worlds. Are we going to go to the lists over each one? Are we going to react over each one? Are we going to live in a constant state of reactive separation from the world around us? Or are we going to learn to digest impressions? Or are we going to learn to change the kind of food we eat and immerse ourselves in a different kind of consciousness? Now, I've been uncharacteristically centered in the last several months. We went during Lent, I went on a news fast. And so I don't know what any politician is saying about any other politician, and I don't know who just blew up who or where the last train wreck was. I really don't know. Now, this is kind of new for me because I go on news fasts in spurts, but I stayed on this one because I started liking how I felt. And when I got up to the monastery for the 2 weeks we were up there, I was already chilled out from not having known what was going on. And now, coming back from the monastery, I'm still present. I'm still okay. I'm still not reacting. I'm more available to relationship because I haven't got indigestion. I haven't got my spirit in indigestion. What I've got is the presence of God. And today we're going to talk about the food of the presence of God and how the richest food of all, the most pure and perfect food that a human being can eat to alter her or his consciousness is silence. The impression of silence. Nothing at all. Pure being. Now the ego is terrified of this. The false self hates it because the false self keeps narrating its own story of separation, victimization, problems in the world. But that's not God's story. God's story is, here I am. I'm right here where the body is. What are you doing roaming around in internal food that makes your stomach go sour, that makes you feel dark and reactive and doubtful about the future instead of hopeful and elevated? Now, I'm taking the whole question of impressions from a certain angle in connection with what the work teaches, that the impressions are the most important food of all. You must understand that this is a commentary on the food of impressions, and that I am speaking about that class of impressions that makes it possible for us to exist normally. Being exposed to constant bad news, constant negative criticism by others, constant fault-finding of others, all these form a class of impressions that will not give us the right force for normal life. I mean under ordinary conditions of life. We all remember how someone has said something pleasant to us, and we must all have noticed how sometimes a single look or word can make us feel much better. In this delicate world of psychological impressions, we are like clumsy hippopotami, both to ourselves and to other people. For a long time, we try to get impressions from others that will make us content with ourselves. Have you approved of me yet? This is what we do with our partners. This is the codependent dance. Then we don't have a center in ourselves, we try to get others to make us feel better about ourselves, and when they won't, we lose our center even further. Are you with me? All our powers inside, all our capacity for everything we've been looking for is inside. For example, we wish for flattery, compliments, successful moments, etc. When we're in that state of our psychic life is far too delicate. and not rightly based. What is it that we crave most, mechanically speaking? We crave most attention. And this belongs to the satisfaction of the vanity. This certainly gives a very powerful stimulus, so much so that if a person's psychological existence is based entirely on vanity, he or she will feel depressed if there is not a constant mention of him or her in the papers and so on. To live by impressions of this kind is to live the life of this most powerful thing in us called false personality, and Father Keating calls it the false self. To live the life of pure internal considering and of making accounts against others gives a very unsatisfactory basis to our existences, as it depends entirely on how people behave toward us. And this means we have no center of gravity in ourselves, so that strictly speaking, we do not exist except as a function of the praise or blame of other people. Adversity will hit us very hard, whereas success will raise us to an entirely wrong feeling of ourselves. So we don't have centers. Everything has a center. The galaxy has a center. The cluster of galaxies of which our galaxy is a part has a center. Every cell has a center. Every atom has a center. Everything's based on centers. But if we're drawn this way and that way, by whims and urges and reactions and confusions, by earlier conditioning and addictions, if there's no center, how will we ever come to the fully conscious life for which God has created us? So it's up to us. Nobody's going to come and feed us. There's no Whole Foods of impressions, except, and you can't have it delivered. Here it is. This is how you develop a center. The Bible is how you develop a center. Thomas Keating's work is how you develop a center. And this whole church is founded on the concept that we all need to find a center that will be sick, not bad, but will be sick in our hearts because we won't be aligned with reality. Reality is we were meant for the food of angels. We were meant for the food of God. And though we're given the food of God once a week when we come to church, there's all this other time in which we're responsible for the kinds of impressions we take in or how we digest impressions that we're not in charge of taking in. Like at work, maybe there's somebody that vexes us. Maybe there's someone we don't like very well. Okay, do I have to shut down when I see them? Does their voice irritate me so much my heart closes and I lose touch with God's presence? If so, it's a really bad bargain, because we've switched from the food of being Christ, distributing the light of God's love to your workplace, into a reactive imitation of a cultural norm that has nothing to recommend it in terms of vitality or life-giving experience. Our culture is not alive. It's simply a series of habits that have been passed down from the past, mimicked from those who went before us, and we've eaten. In fact, we've drunk the Kool-Aid, you might say, that the culture has the answers, that the culture has the joy. And it's certainly a good place. We appear here in it, and we've got a part in it. We're supposed to be participating, but we don't have to eat the food that is commonly eaten there. Okay. Now, I want to bring in here what the work calls the supreme food of impressions. Let's suppose we're governed by tastes. We've heard about inner taste, which can discriminate between good psychological food and bad psychological food, just as our physical taste can in regard to literal food. The supreme physical impression that we can give our whole machine is that called self-remembering. And we're going to talk a little more about that in just a minute. Self-remembering, the finest taste of all tastes possible. The taste of something akin to I. The work says that a moment of self-remembering supplies every cell in the body with a food of a kind that it does not ordinarily get. The work says when you remember yourself, you give a shock to the whole of you. Every cell receives force and new energy. That is new food. This is called the first conscious shock, where all our work lies for many years. And this is always what we forget to give ourselves, though we've heard it 101 times. Instead of remembering ourselves, we insist on arguing with ourselves or on thinking about everything or even thinking about what self-remembering means. You've often heard that if you do not know what self-remembering means, you should try to stop your thoughts, even for a few seconds, to stop everything for a short while, and to be nothing, no one. If you can do this, you will notice that you feel quite different, as if you'd turn on the light. Or if you think this image too strong, as if you'd suddenly noticed where you are, suddenly come to your senses. Or as someone once said to me, it's as if I suddenly took my head out of water. When such an experience is undergone, you may notice also that you suddenly see the room you are in, or the window seems to transmit more light, or you hear sounds more clearly, or you can read the paper without your glasses. This means that the cells in your body have been enlivened in some way, have been stimulated. They have received new food that springs out of this act of self-remembering. However, our self-hypnosis, our continual identification with our quite useless chains of thought, our powerful preoccupations with what we think so important and of course never lead anywhere, our continual internal considering, our account making, and the entire mass of our negative emotions make it very difficult for us eventually to attempt to remember ourselves. In the strain of life, we never remember ourselves. To do so, we must have some force coming not from life, but from another direction to enable us to make the attempt. We have to step out of ourselves, out of the train and bus of mechanical life in order to do so. We have to step out of the finely interwoven and usually unpleasant pattern that we insist on thinking is our life. And we find no reason why we should, and perhaps have no idea what it means to step out of the stream of our daily life for a moment and attempt to expose ourselves to influences that come from an entirely different direction. Self-remembering. I've asked a bunch of teachers, well, just help me just get that. And I found them in their head. They'd give me definitions, but I couldn't convert their definitions to experience. I want to experience self-remembering. Well, it takes a special diet. And as Mr. Nichols said, it takes what is called the first conscious shock. And then something new enters that gives us a higher vibration, a thrill even, a sense. My teacher said it's like for a sudden you get a fine feeling of a much higher energy, and then it goes away really quickly. You try to grab it, you can't keep it. But my teacher said it's already done all its work by the time you even recognize that it happened. You've been touched and connected to another dimension that is usually hidden by the stream of ordinary consciousness. The vertical now dimension is seldom noticed. And if it is, it's not appreciated as my life. My life is not my story. It's the presence of livingness, the presence of awareness, the consciousness that is present in my sadness and my exaltation. When I'm riding my motorcycle, oh, I forgot, Lance owns it now. The self, I'm always here. I'm always here. I was here before we started this church, and I was here when I was a baby, and I'll be here when I'm an old man, because I'm the presence. I am is the presence that is the name of the whole human family. No matter what language is spoken in, the name I am brings us straight into the moment of pure being, where we are fed and refreshed by the food of pure consciousness that empowers us to go back into our lives and to live them in a different way entirely, with a different value system that goes on evolving until a whole new person is born in your body with your same social security number, same phone number, but the inner responses bear no resemblance to what went on before. Why? Because you fed the creature the food it needs to bloom and blossom. My plants would have died if I'd overfed them on junk fertilizer. I had to feed them just the right amount of good fertilizer. Not too much nitrogen, it'll burn their roots. The conversation that goes on in the world is toxic. This isn't to condemn it. The world is just the world. But we don't have to do that. We can give our attention to the vertical member of the cross. See, the horizontal member is time, our story from past to future. But the vertical member, now, always empowers us with the presence of Christ. Always empowers us with truth. And though we may still be in the world, we are no longer of it, which Jesus prayed in his priestly prayer. Lord, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I want you to protect them from the evil one. Why? So they can receive my love. So they can shine like the suns that I intended them to. Our nature is to be radiant. You can see it in babies. Radiance. So now, I'm going to offer you the best food I've ever had on the issue of self-remembering. Now, this is going to be our next community reading. Am I doing this too early, Virginia? Okay, it's in the store. A couple months before we went up to the monastery, Father Thomas called and he said, I got a book I want you to read. I want to talk to you about it. This is a book you're going to love. Now, in the past, even though he's Thomas and I'm like a Thomas devotee, Thomas said, read this book. Okay, Thomas, thank you. Did you read it yet? Late, you know, a year later? No, but I'm going to. This time, the book was ordered almost as soon as the phone was hung up. This book is called I Am That I Am by Francis Bennett, who was a monk at New Camald, or at Gethsemane in Kentucky, where Thomas Merton was a monk, a Trappist monk. He's left the monastery twice to take care of ailing parents, and he's gone back to the monastery. He lived with a Zen master for a few years and became an initiated Zen devotee. In this book is contained the summary information that I've been studying since 1968 to try to find my way into this moment. When I was drinking, I was trying to get out of the moment. Are you with me? Why do we do these little things we do, these little addictions or these little fascinations to get out of the moment? And the moment is where God is. The body is where God is. God is not in our heads, but he will certainly show himself in our hearts if we allow the head to come to quiet and if we understand how to get an identity or an impression of this I am now that is no thing and yet is aware of everything, that isn't going anywhere because it never left, that isn't a problem because it can't see any. This book opens with a quote from one of my first spiritual heroes, Sri Ramana Maharshi. And the Maharshi says, the whole truth can be summed up in one verse from the Jewish Christian scriptures. I am that I am. the whole truth. And the entire method for realizing this truth is found in another of those scriptures. Be still and know that I am God. Ready? Discovering who we always were. Oh God, help me to believe the truth about myself, no matter how beautiful it is. Ready? Are you sitting down? Because I have the most wonderful news for you. You've just won the big mega ball cosmic lottery to beat all earthly lotteries. You're a spiritual multi-billionaire. At the very center of your being, in your heart of hearts, you are always at peace, happy, filled with well-being and perfect contentment. You are right here and now, already in perfect union with God. Believe it or not, you were born that way. Another way of saying this is to say you are God's beloved child, infinitely loved, cherished, and valuable to God. There's something deep within your very being that is so sacred, so beautiful, so perfect, that even one glimpse of it could change your whole life forever, and also the lives of everyone lucky enough to come into contact with you. If you already get this, you can stop reading this book right now and go out and fill the world with the joy of your radiant presence. The world needs you. You have many more important things to do than read spiritual books. However, if you don't quite get this yet, but it sounds pretty good, read on. Hopefully, by the time you reach the end of this little book, you will have begun to get it. I believe this was the essential spiritual teaching of Jesus. In one way or another, he was always saying, wake up. Realize who you really are. See for yourself that you are love, peace, joy, as God's beloved children. Realize that in the very core of your being, you have never really been separate from God, not even for one moment of your existence. The God of the whole universe has always been with you and in you, as the very ground of your being. How much more intimate could you possibly be with God? You are already one with God in being. This is a radical and joyous realization that Jesus saw to be true for himself and was trying to get us to see for ourselves. He had a fire burning within him that every man and woman and child might catch his beautiful vision of the universal holy mystery that he knew oneness within his deepest heart. He didn't just want us to believe that he and God, that's the absolute reality that he saw as infinite love, were one. He wanted everyone to discover this oneness within themselves. This is an utterly transformed way of seeing reality. Who I am, who you are, who God is. Even during his own human lifespan, Jesus ran into quite a bit of trouble over the radical, innovative quality of this teaching. This innovative revelation of God as a loving Father, already fully united with all his children, was probably the cause of Jesus' eventual crucifixion and death. His living out these ideas about God and himself and for everyone else he encountered was just too different and radical for the religious conventions of his time. His teachings jeopardized the religious status quo. Well, you'd hope so. Pope Francis is disturbing the religious status quo of the biggest Christian phenomenon on the earth that has been carrying the living water that came to the surface through Thomas and Bernadette for centuries. But on the surface, where the business of the church has been done, as with any institution humans touch, corruption. Corruption. Let's not judge the Vatican for that. Because look what happened. We got Thomas. We got Bernadette. They were Catholics. It delivered the goods. It was a conveyance that delivered the goods. So I have no criticism for anything Catholic in history or yesterday, because every day in the silence, I received the gift of the Spirit in the silence that they communicated to me, that they learned how to communicate and to participate in. The Bible transforms as you and I transform. As we learn to feed on teaching, true teaching, like in the commentaries, and make these ideas not just information, not just knowledge, but understanding that we can live and participate in life through, as we take these into ourselves and live them, the Bible becomes transformed. We begin to see the Bible not through the eyes of something, well, I had to learn to say the books of the Bible really fast. When I was in, what did they call it? Summer Vacation Bible School, VBS. Well, that was an entree, but it wasn't until I got a hold of the work of inner Christianity that the Bible did this for me. Opened up and began to talk. And then Thomas plugged it into the tradition and gave it a psychological, spiritual framework, and the deal is on. Now, does this food do any good? Last week we heard Anna tell what it's done for her. We heard her talk about the food of the silence of her incarceration after surgery. At first felt oppressive and confining, and then opened into greener greens and bluer blues and lighter lights and lover loves. There's a veil over our consciousness, a veil that keeps us seduced and hypnotized into thinking we are facts in a machine that we can't get out of. We are spirits entering into a human experience, but not confined in it, not contained in it, with something to give it. We don't want anything from it. We have all the gifts, all the fruits of the Spirit. They pour into our lives when we stop trying to make it happen for ourselves and simply give ourselves up, give our attention up, come to the Thursday night class and feed on the commentaries. They're the realest thing you'll ever come across. Do your practice at home. There's no private self. We belong to our Creator. And we belong to the human species. And the idea that there's a private individual self is the bogus idea that's led the whole world to the brink of catastrophe. You can't be selfish. It's insane. You don't exist except with the others and by the grace of God. I don't. We're all dependent on that. And so our Western mentality really needs a dose of humility. To realize, yeah, we've got air conditioning. We're comfortable as long as that's working. And all the things we've got that comfort us, they could go away in a second. They could go away in a second. And what would be left? What have we developed to live life in all kinds of circumstances, comfortable or uncomfortable? This is what food of spirit is about. This is about what refining our diet from the toxic diet of prepared foods and prepared press releases and prepared public relations campaigns. There's no deceit in the now. There's no deceit in the eternal one. This is reality. Oh, I'm going to press my luck. I'll finish right here. I was in a business meeting for a church. And we needed to acquire the property next door. And our Sunday school was overflowing. And one of the board members said, well, we can't do it. I want to see the money first. I said, we got to do it. We got to take care of God's kids. And the guy looked at me and he said, Tim, that stuff's all right to talk. I said, we tithe as a church. It's cool. We'll be fine. He said, it's all right to talk about from the pulpit. But I'm talking about the real world now. And I was undone that he believed somebody would stand up there and say stuff he didn't believe in. And I said, dear friend, I'm talking about the real world now. And this food that I speak of today, this food of silence, this food of true self-remembering, is the real world. And it's always here. And we're not. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
I have wronged you. I was
And now it's time to share in centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, we simply become aware that the chair that we're sitting on is supporting our body weight, and we accept that support, and we let go and relax deeply. Relaxed and still within and without. Alert, we allow our attention to fall gently to the area of the heart, the seat of divine love, the seat of life itself, and we rest in the heart while we listen with the ear of the heart to the words of the psalmist. Out of my distress I called upon you. You answered, setting me on a new path. With you beside me, I do not fear. What can others do to me? You live within me and answer my prayer as I face the fears that well up from within. It is better to abandon yourself to the Beloved than to trust in yourself alone. It is better to surrender to love's will than to seek the riches of the world. Praise the Most Merciful, extol the Holy One of all peoples, for great is the Blessed One's love toward us. The Beloved's faithfulness endures forever. Praise be the heart of all hearts. And we open to that heart of all hearts that dwells within us as we listen to God's first word, silence. And now, in peace, let us pray our family prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is a time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us, and we do it in the spirit of God's infinite, endless, abundant supply for every particle of creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's claim the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are when we simply remember God. awake now to the center, which is silence. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray it. Amen. Eucharist, thanksgiving for the claim that God has made on these bodies, the material plane itself. The entire world and the whole universe, seen and unseen, is the body, the presence, and the life of God. We affirm and participate in it in the Eucharist. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
He is in you, and you are in him.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing Amazing Grace. Prayer. We thank you for feeding us on the best food of all, silence. Amen.